Well, good morning, and a very special happy Mother's Day to all our ladies. Didn't those men do a great job as we began? Yeah, kind of fun. What a great idea. And I love the fact that we have a strategy in place led by our fearless men's leader, Mike Dye, to pray for our ladies as well. And so just want to just offer a reminder, that's the word I'm looking for. Ladies, there is it a card in the bulletin or is there somebody, can you show me, is there something in your bulletin? Perfect, there it is, it's pink. Of course it's pink, that's great. If you didn't have a chance to write out some prayer requests, you have one more shot next week, and then we're going to bring all those together. Those are going to go out to all the men, and you're going, ladies, you're going to have men in this church praying for you. And I just love that. I think it's an awesome thing. So maybe I would encourage you to avail yourself of that. Brian, would you like to share anything about our marriage retreat coming up? He's okay, yeah. And we'd love to have you come.
Come see me or Kelly or Dawn knows all about it too. So.
Love it. Or just call the office. Amen. Yeah, I love it. Thank you, sir. And then I wanted to share this. At the end of our service or as we prepare to conclude, we're going to have a special time of prayer. Billy Sue Powers has requested just some special prayer for some needs that she's going through. Specifically, we're going to be praying over her that God would heal her of her cancer. And there's been a little bit of growth there, and she would just like some special prayer. So at the close of our service, as we're preparing to leave, we're going to gather around her. And so when I say we, myself, our deacons, and Billy, if you're okay with it, anyone else I would like to join in. Is that all right? Okay. And we're just going to pray over you and just pray for God's healing. And so... I love that. Okay. I'm excited to dig into God's word with you. Let's stand together in honor of reading the reading of God's word. This is going to be Titus chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read actually the entire chapter. This is going to be a two-part sermon. So I'm going to preach the first part of it today, and then we'll go through the next section next week. But I want to read the entire chapter because I think it's going to give us an understanding of just the flow of thought. This is the word of God. It says, Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." I'm now in verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is the word of God, and I pray that he would add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for a morning of worship. We do give thanks for our mothers. We thank you, God, for the blessing that they are to us. Lord, I pray that you would bless each one here. I pray that you would strengthen and encourage them. I pray that they would know that you see them. And they are so valuable in your eyes. Father, I pray humbly that you would speak through your word today. I pray that you would give me the words I need now. And Lord, it would be the words that need to be heard here for all who were here this message this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, you do the work of application and you would guide us now as we meditate on your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. You can be seated if you'd like. I've entitled this message, Sound Doctrine Lived Out. Main ideas that I would say Baptists are probably known for, and we're a Baptist church, although I find my main identity in the fact that I'm just a follower of Jesus. That's kind of where I live. But there's a reason I'm in a Baptist church, and there's probably a reason you're here as well. One of the things that we're known for is that we believe in the Bible. We believe the Bible is true. We believe that it's sufficient. It's inerrant. We believe that this is the word of God to us. And watch this. And we believe that all that's in the scripture, like when we read it, we have the ability by reading the scripture and applying it to our lives, that's where we find the way that we were meant to be in relationship with God and in the way that we're meant to live our lives. So we believe, first of all, in this idea of truth. We believe in an objective truth in the sense that there is truth with a capital T, and we find that truth in the scripture, and we believe that we can live our lives based on that truth. Can I get amen so far? We good? All tracking? All right. So it's one thing to say, I believe in truth. It's one thing to say, I believe in sound doctrine, the right application of truth. I believe that truth is found in the scripture. And what we're going into this morning is, okay, that's great, John, but what does that look like? What does it look like? What does it look like applied to life? So as you go through chapter 2 in Titus, you're going to see where Paul, as he's writing to Pastor Titus, who's on the island of Crete, who was charged with putting all things into order, Titus begins with saying, okay, Paul says, Titus, here's where you begin. You need to appoint elders in every town. There needs to be a teaching of doctrine. There needs to be a rebuking of that which is false. He begins chapter 2, Paul does, as he's writing to Pastor Titus, and he says, you need to teach this sound doctrine stuff. And then he gives us application through like six different areas. We're only going to look at three this morning. You're welcome. I know there's got to be some Mother's Day get-togethers going on, so I'm not going to keep you hopefully overly long. You should always be suspicious when a pastor does that at the beginning of the sermon. Like I'm just trying to put you at ease. It is not my intent to keep you long. But we're just going to look at three ideas today of how sound doctrine is lived out, and Paul breaks it up into a couple. These different sections, we're going to look at how it's lived out with older men, with older women, and with younger women. I praise God that there is no definition of what older means, okay? And so you can apply this as the Spirit shows you that, okay? But there is a sense that there is a responsibility and there is a call here. There is a call to a certain way of living, based upon the truth of Scripture, the truth of this teaching that comes from the Word of God, this sound doctrine. And so we're going to work through those three different areas this morning. Let's begin. This is Titus 2, starting with verse 1. It says, "But as for you," the "you" being Titus, "as for you, teach what accords or is in line with sound doctrine." Your translation might say something like teaching, or but the idea is teach what is in line with that. And then in verse 2, we come to the first section here, which is older men. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Let's just take it a couple things at a time. First of all, older men are called to be sober-minded. Another way you could translate that is temperate. Do we have any history buffs in the room? The temperance movement, do we know about that? I guess 20s and 30s, there was a move to get rid of all alcohol. Remember that? That's kind of a historical moment in our nation. To the point that there's the adoption of the 18th Amendment, and then the subsequent getting rid of that thing because the culture decided we didn't want that. But what was the temperance movement trying to do? It was trying to, well, this was their case. Let's get rid of the influence of intoxicating beverages and liquor and all the different things that go with it. And their point was that intoxicating, the impact of those intoxicating elements poisoned our culture. Now, in this passage, it says older men are to be sober-minded, temperate. It's okay. Older men are to be temperate. Love you, brother. All right. What does that mean? It means, now this isn't talking about alcohol in this case. It's really, what you're saying is we don't want the intoxicating and the defiling elements of sin and the flesh to be involved in our lives. We want to be sober-minded. Another way, we want to be clear-minded. We don't want our mind to be overtaken by sin and all the junk of the world. Older men are called to be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. We should look to our older men as examples. They're called to dignity. Some other synonyms you could say is they're called to reverent propriety. They're called to be self-controlled. We're going to see that word, that idea of self-control throughout our passage. And as I read through it, you probably saw it in a couple different places. There's a sense that we're all called to self-control. You have young men called to self-control. Like, you see it in these different places. You see young women called to be self-controlled. What does that mean? It means it's like you know when to quit and say no. You're sensible. That's the older men. Going on, older men are called to be sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. To be sound means to be uncorrupt, healthy, and wholesome. They're called to a healthy faith. They're called to a healthy kind of love. This love is an unconditional, sacrificial type of love. You make your way around this through these words, and it's you're sober-minded, you're dignified, you're self-controlled, you're sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. It's the picture of one who bears up under hard things and remains faithful. These are what we are to look to in our older men. The Bible, our ESV Study Bible notes this way, the overall picture of older men is of Christian dignity and vibrant faith. And I'll just say this, older men and older women, I'm going to talk to older women in just a second, I hope you know how valuable you are. We don't need our older women and our older men, and I'm just going to talk to the older men right now. We don't need our older men to check out and to be involved in frivolous things of filling your mind with whatever it is. What we need, especially as you're entering into those years, we'll call them retirement years, we'll say it those years, as you've raised your kids and now you're in this different season, and maybe you still have your health and maybe you don't have your health and you're working through that, and there's some steadfastness that needs to be seen there. But through all that, God still has a plan for you older men, and we're looking to you for wisdom, and we're looking to you for Christian maturity. And now we turn to older women. The older women are called to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves of much wine. The New Living Translation offers this paraphrase of verse 3. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that is appropriate for someone serving the Lord. But they must not go around speaking evil of others and must not be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. This idea of reverence is acting in such a way that it's consistent with holiness. Older ladies, you're called to act in such a way that you're engaged in sacred duties. They're to be an example of holiness, not slanders or malicious gossips. Now, the word that we get that word from, or the Greek word that we get that word from, diablos, which is the word for Satan. Yeah. Why? Why would we do that? Because he's the false accuser. Literally, it means to throw between. And this is what Satan does. He will use our words to create space between others and between us and others. And specifically, Paul is saying, older ladies, you need to watch your tongue. You need to watch how you're speaking. And then he notes, you must not be slaves of much wine. We should run from even the opportunity where we're going to fall into addiction or being under the control of alcohol. And then we see this. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. And that's where we go to next. Older women are called to train younger women. John Piper writes this. He says, one of the challenges I repeatedly hold out to the people of our church, especially the women, is that they make it one of their aims to age into a sage. He says, I love the vision of older women full of seasoned spiritual fruit that comes only with long life and much affliction and deep meditation on the Word of God. He says this, so many younger women yearn for older women who are deeply wise to share the wisdom of God, share the wisdom God has taught them over the years. One of the main roles of older ladies in the church is to teach and train the younger ladies in the church. Note that while when Paul is writing to Titus, this is Pastor Titus now that Paul is writing to, and he's saying, here's what you need to do. No, he's not, watch this, he's not telling Titus to go start a young lady small group. That's not what's happening here. He's saying, no, here is the proper way that it should happen. Older ladies, with all the wisdom and everything that God has done in your life and all the lessons that God has taught you and taught you about the home and taught you about marriage and taught you about how to be in a good relationship with your husband and take care of these kids. And now as you're getting into these years of grandparenthood and all the different things, you are meant to take those lessons and pass them down to the younger ladies. That's the call. From my understanding in Scripture, I believe that God has designed the home in a certain way. My job isn't necessarily even to defend it, it's just to proclaim it. And you're going to hear some of that this morning. Here's the idea. God has called men to be spiritual leaders. God has called men to teach and to proclaim the Word of God from the pulpit. Ladies, you have a specific calling upon your life, and it's to pour into one another so that we can build godly homes. And so that young ladies, especially now we're talking about this, older ladies are pouring into these younger ladies who then know how to, watch this, apply the biblical principles to their life and into their home. So older ladies are to train younger women. Older women take on the teaching role. They take on the training and encouraging role. The training here means to give instruction in wise behavior and good judgment. I came upon this lady. She just seems like she had wisdom for this topic, and I wanted to share this quote for you. Her name's Susan Hunt, former director of women's ministries for the Presbyterian Church in America. The article title is this: "Wanted More Older Women Discipling Younger Women." I just want you to hear what she says. She said, "I had spoken on the topic of biblical womanhood, and a college-age woman asked me a thoughtful question. How can I think biblically about my womanhood when I'm constantly told that independence is power and that I should seek my own fulfillment and determine my own destiny?" In other words, this young lady had been under the radical feminist movement as she's going through college and hearing all the teaching about that. She says, but I'm trying to understand how am I supposed to, even think about this? And the answer for this godly woman was this: go to godly women in your church and ask them to speak the truth of biblical womanhood into your life. Ask them to show you how to live for God's glory as a woman. And then she goes on, but then I wondered, is this young woman's church preparing its women to answer her question? How do I live according to sound doctrine? And what does biblical womanhood look like? She goes on to say this: someone is teaching women and girls what it means to be a woman. Is it the church or is it the world? Older women discipling younger women is not just a nifty idea someone concocted, and it is not optional. It's a gospel imperative. It's a gospel imperative, she says, because this is the way our younger ladies are going to learn. Can I say it another way? This is the way the Bible has prescribed that our young ladies should learn. Do you feel that? What that means is, older ladies, if we're not doing this, we're not doing what the Bible has told us to do. And we have to think about that. So, older ladies, you're called to train and to teach. What about the younger ladies, younger women? Younger women are called to love their husband and children. Within the creation account, we read about how God creates all things. And do you remember the kind of the flow of that? God creates this, and he sees that it's, and he says, this is what? Good. This is good. And he goes, good, 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 good. And then we get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and we read this: "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." God creates men and women in his image, equal in value, to, watch this, perfectly complement and provide companionship to one another. That's God's design. So here, looking at our passage, older women likewise are to be reverent behavior. We read that. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. And so now from verse 4 on, so we looked at what older women are called to and what they're called to do, which is to train and teach. And then what we're looking at now is these young ladies, what are they called to? Note that this is flowing out of the training and teaching of the older women. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So the Genesis account tells us, okay, this is the way God's designed it, that there should be mutual companionship. There's a complementary way that men and women are called to live alongside of one another within the home. Look at this. This young lady is called, the young ladies are called to love their husbands and children. The word for love there is a friendship or companionship type of love. So this is the idea of companionship. There's a closeness there. Friendship. It's a continual type of love. And I think what we're meant to see here is this type of relationship that young ladies have with their husbands within the family unit is meant to be exclusive to him. This should be a special kind of relationship that you have. And here Paul is saying, love your husbands and your children. There's a closeness with your children. There's a companionship with your children. That's what they're called to. One author says this in terms of some of the struggles sometimes we have. And I don't know about you, but here's just a reality. I think Satan wants to do everything he can to destroy the family unit. I think he wants to get in the middle of what you're trying to do to raise your kids, if that's the stage that you're in. I think Satan wants to do everything he can to get into there, to take your focus off of a closeness with your spouse, a closeness with your children. I think he wants to distract you. I think he wants to do everything he can to destroy that family unit that you are trying so hard to build. And I think there's all kinds of distractions that cause that. One author says it this way, a lot can happen between the I do at the altar and the years that follow. We can end up married to someone yet emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and physically disengaged. And if you've been married for any time at all, you know that there's going to be seasons where you have ups and you have downs. There's going to be deserts that you walk through as a couple, and there's going to be times where everything is perfect. And what I think we should glean from this, young ladies, young women, and young men, just hear this, but right now the passage is talking to the young ladies, is to say it is not God's design that there should be a separation between you and your husband and your kids. That we should be yearning for that and thinking through every strategy possible to close the gap so that there is love that is continually being cultivated within those relationships. This author goes on to say, she says, I have come to believe that one primary problem seems to sit at the root of most couples who feel disengaged. She calls it the full plate phenomenon. When your spouse or you have something that puts them emotionally, mentally, physically, or spiritually on overload, something else has to be shut off in life, and that something else often becomes our marriage. And she goes on to share a couple of things. Job stress, baby blues, emotional overload, physical overload, spiritual overload. And my one intent here is to lay out this doctrine, what is in accord with sound teaching and doctrine, to say God is calling you to make your husband, your kids, your priority. And don't settle for the space or maintaining the space away from each other. I'll come back more to that in a second. The next thing is younger ladies were called to be self-controlled and pure. Once again, the older ladies are training us how to do this and reminding us of this, the self-controlled and pure. They are called to be self-controlled and pure. So this is the same self-control we talked about earlier. It's the ability to say no. It's knowing when to say no. It's to be in rational control of one's impulses and passions. The idea of purity is, you can also use the word chaste there. It's sexual purity. It's to resist the temptation to move away from being in an ongoing intimate relationship with just your husband. It's to say, and watch this. I think it also means this. It's we guard our eyes for when we're not connected in the way that we should be. We guard our eyes and our thoughts from going other places to have that need met. So this is the call: be self-controlled and pure. And then we come to the next part. We are, younger women are to work at home. And at this point, you might be asking the question, well, how does this fit into our current modern age? To which I would respond, probably the right question is, how do we fit biblical doctrine into our modern age, rather than trying to fit our modern age into right doctrine? I'll unpack that for a moment. I'll tell you what this verse is not teaching. It's teaching, this verse is not teaching that it's wrong to work outside the home as a woman. This is the point where I get to take pastoral privilege because I know my mom is watching right now. Come on. And I get to say, first of all, how grateful I am for my mother. She worked all the years that I was in school and worked all the way up until she retired just a few years ago. And I just want to take a moment to say how grateful I am for her, because if she had not worked outside the home, our family would not have made it. There would not have been food on the table. I do not believe this passage, not just based on what I just said, but I don't believe that Paul is making a case here for women not working outside the home. Here's another thing I don't believe he's making a case. This is not teaching that it's only women who can help around the house. Sorry, guys. That's not what it's teaching. We must reject a toxic masculinity where men demean and devalue women and forget that their roles are to sacrifice themselves for the good of their wife and children. So don't go to this verse next time your wife asks you to do the dishes. Not going to work. Sorry. Not going to work. Watch. This passage is teaching that older women are to teach younger women to make the home a priority. To make the home a priority. One translation says these young ladies are to be busy at home. You are to make your house a priority. And as you think about your family and the dynamics of your family and the financial needs that you have, what should be put at the top of the list in terms of how you're thinking about your future goals should be what is best for us as a family, what is best for our kids, and how can I be available as much as I can for them? What I believe this should lead us to is to reject the cultural push to say we always want more, we need to have new cars, we need to have a bigger house, we need to keep up with everything else that's going on around us. No, no, no. Reject that. Resist that with all your heart. You will not come to a place where you regret not being, watch this, you will not regret making your family a priority. You won't. You won't. I don't believe it's my place to lay down a legalistic idea of what you should do as a family, but I can share this with you. When I was in seminary, Alyssa and I had just been married. We were in seminary. We had just been married a couple years. I was going to seminary. She was supporting me. And then we found out that we were expecting Isaiah. And we had no money. We were poor. And I was still in seminary. We didn't know what was going to happen next. But we prayed about it, and where we landed was she resigned from her job, and for the next 10 years or so, she was home with our kids. We've never bought a new car. We've said no to some things so that we could do that. I do not regret that for a moment that we did that. That's not for everyone. What you have to square in your head as a couple and for you as a young mom is to say, how are we going to make raising our kids and pouring into the life of our family a priority, and what does that look like for us? And I believe the Holy Spirit will show you what that looks like for you. I do believe, ladies, there's something that only you can bring to this home, and there's a reason God has you in this home. A well-known speaker, he would travel around, and his wife chose to stay home for a season to take care of their children, and they were bringing up two children, Bart and Lisa were their names. And there are different times where this lady would travel with this one who he was a speaker. And she would meet all these sophisticated people all over the world. And as she was speaking to these different ones, she told her husband, she says she kind of felt a little intimidated and sometimes questioned her own self-worth. And Tony was the speaker's name, said to her, "Well, honey, why don't you come up with something you could say when you meet people that will let them know that you strongly value what you do and you feel that it's dramatically urgent and crucial and important." And so after that, now she's talking to a lawyer. When this woman says to Peggy, was the mom's name, in a kind of a condescending tone, she said, "Well, my dear, what do you do?" And the mom said this, "I am nurturing to Homo sapiens and to the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might become instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia God envisioned from the beginning of time." And the woman said, "Oh my, I'm just a lawyer. I'm just a lawyer." This passage of Scripture is saying that I don't have to defend it. I'm just going to proclaim it. There is a God-ordained role for women. You are a nurturer, and you can have an indelible impact. You do have an indelible impact on your family and on the welfare of your family. And what you're doing is important, and it's valuable. We go on to the last part of what young women are called to. They're called to be kind, to be submissive to their own husbands. So women are called, young ladies are called to be to kindness, to be good-natured. John Phillips writes it this way. He says, "A woman's role is to make her home a refuge from all the mean-spiritedness, callousness, cruelty, and wickedness so often encountered in the outside world." He goes on to write, "Her husband often has to deal with the evil in the workday world. Her children have to battle it at school. And when husband and children come home, home should seem to them like a suburb of heaven." And that's what you have an opportunity to create. You note here, once again, it's the older ladies who are to train the younger ladies in this. Kind, they are to be submissive to their own husbands. And this is just speaking to the idea of that God has ordained the structure of the home. Here a couple of months ago when I was meeting with the men, I was just encouraging them. I was imploring them. I say, God has called you to be the spiritual leaders of your home. Step into that role. Step into that role with humility, not domineering, but serve that role. Serve your family. And then the call here is young ladies are meant to follow that spiritual leadership. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." What we're reading here is a biblical model for a Christian home. Christian men are called to sacrifice selflessly for their families, providing the best way they know how for them emotionally, financially, spiritually within the home. And then there's a call here for wives to love and respect their husbands and to love their children and to care for the needs of the home. You might ask the question, well, where does this all take us? And here's where it takes us, the desired result. The word of God is not dishonored or reviled. Look at the last part of verse 5. "That the word of God may not be reviled." You see here, Paul is saying this. It's one thing to say, "I believe this." It's another thing to live it out. your greatest witness to the world and to the people that know you is when they walk into your home and it's a place of peace. It's a place of order. It's a place where God is glorified. It's where we each know what God has called us to be and do. And I believe with all my heart, and once again, I believe this empirically. What I mean by that, it's by evidence. I believe that when you see people who say, yes, I believe in Jesus, I'm following him, I'm going to follow his teaching, and I model my life after what he's taught, he brings order to chaos. He leads you forward. He shows you how to make decisions because you have the proper priorities and you know what you're striving for. It doesn't mean that it's always pretty. It doesn't mean that mistakes aren't made. It doesn't mean that there's times where you stumble and there's seasons that are dry and it's hard. But you know what you need to push towards. You know what you need to lead towards. You know what you're called to do. And the scripture is clear. And so the call here is to say, how do I live in such a way that I'm in line with sound doctrine, with sound teaching, and ultimately bring glory to God through my life and through my family? Would you bow your heads with me? Would you just close your eyes? This is my appeal to you, and now as we prepare to close, my appeal to you would be this, is where all of this begins is through a relationship with Jesus, where transformation in your life personally begins is through a relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwelling within you and empowering you and leading you in the way that you need to go. Where transformation is going to happen in your marriage and in your family, it's going to be only through God's power. It's only going to be through you putting your faith in Jesus and then submitting to his will and following him and living out what he's taught, living out truth. As long as you try to live in a way that's not according to the scripture, you are going to be continually walking through chaos and disorder and brokenness. So that your first step is to put your faith in Jesus and then to make a decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to live for him, and I'm going to do what he tells me to do. If you're in that place now where you need to put your faith in Christ and begin to follow him in obedience, I want to invite you into a moment where you pray with me. And I'm just going to pray, and I would invite you to pray with me with all your heart. And this is a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of belief and trusting in Jesus. Pray this. You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned and I'm far from you. I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and you rose from the dead. And this morning, I confess you, Jesus, as my Lord and as my Savior. I want to follow you from this day forward. I want to live for you. If you prayed that, that's your first step. It could be that God is talking to you about some specific needs within your family. I want you to think about the song we sang earlier. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can you say that with all integrity, that as for you and your house, you will serve the Lord? I want to invite you to pray that today, even as you seek wisdom on what that looks like. Would you do that? And Father, how grateful we are to have gathered here today. How grateful we are to have meditated on your word. I pray that your will would be done, that you would draw us to yourself. And as we enter into this time of response. I pray that this would be a time where we just continue to draw near to you as we sing. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.